We are talking about El Día, the God of knowledge. And I want to help us with this for a little while, and hopefully at the end we'll have a little time for questions. But I want to go over what that means, knowledge. I want to break down what it means for God to be the God of knowledge, and look at what that looks like practically. So I'll tell you now before we go anywhere, y'all just hang out real quick. Psalm 139, we're going to spend a lot of time there. You may want to put that at the top of your page, Psalm 139. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we will be there. I'll have it on here, but I just want to give you that so that you won't forget it, because David really deals with this. First off, El is the Hebrew God, okay? The mighty God, supreme in power. Día is knowledge, understanding, insight, okay? So El Día, put those together, the God who possesses complete, perfect, eternal knowledge. Now, this was something, I don't know if you're like this, but when I was, 15, 16 years old, this really intrigued me. This really interested me because my mind, I'm kind of analytical. I like science. I like math. I like all things logic. I like riddles. I like anything that kind of gets my mind going. But when I think about that and I think about God, okay, now my knowledge is finite. God's knowledge is infinite. So it really, it scratched an itch in my brain. And so as I researched this again, I'll tell you something that I did in addition to this lesson that you're hearing today. I had a young man at my church that we delved into this over weeks because he had questions about God's knowledge, and I had gone through a study when I was a teenager about God's knowledge. So some of what you're going to see is some of the things that I went through in that session with him. So let's go to Psalm 139. David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." A few words I want you to get here. He says, "You have searched me." Now, the word that David uses for search here, I want you to think about this. Let's get an illustration. Matter of fact, I want somebody to come help me. Somebody. One. Come on. All right. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. If you have to get them pumped up, they won't do it. If you were, this is my house, okay? If you were robbing my house and I was not here, how would you go through my things? So act out how you would go through my stuff if you were robbing my house. You're in there, I'm not there, you're in there. How does it look to rob a house? All right, I think he got a jacket or something. I don't know. Someone else, thank him. Give him a round of applause. Someone else, what does it look like? Come on. What does it look like? Now, you're in my house. I'm not there. You just broke in. What does it look like for a robber to go through my house? And go. Boom. Kick the door down. He swiped. He swiped. Okay. All right, he's swiping water, he's swiping everything. All right. Round. So when God says, and this is the word that's used here, when God says, or David says, "You have searched me," now I'm going to take it up a level higher than they just did. What he's saying is, if a person were to go in to rob your house, they're not going to go in and barely do. They're ransacking the place. They're looking through. They're trying to find money. They're going through everything. They're flipping over stuff. They're doing. And so when you get back to it, you know instantly when you walk in, man, somebody broke in my house. Yeah, I see the door kicked in, but look at all my stuff. So when David says the word here for searches, it is a word that describes someone who literally has gone through everything. So when he says, God, you have searched me, he's saying, God, you've gone through my ideas, my conscious thought. You've gone through my past. You've gone through the things that I'm trying to hide. You've gone through everything. You have searched me and know me. And that know is not just intellectual. You know me completely, God. You know everything about me. And then he says, and you understand my thought afar off. In other words, David is saying, God, you know my thoughts before I have really settled on what I was thinking about. So by the time it comes to your mind as a thought, God already knew it. By the time you came to a conclusion about it, God already understood the math before you even got there. David says, this is what you know about me. Y'all still tracking? Let me give you the scope of God's knowledge. God knows what was. God knows what is. God knows what will be. And God knows what could be, but is not. When I tell you he knows everything, I mean he knows everything. Now, when we think about God knows the past, and this is the crazy thing about his knowledge. He knows everything in my past. He knows everything about your past. He even knows when our past came, what you're trying to, he knows all that. He even knows the implications of what that could mean for the next 15 minutes. But he also knows every instance that it could have been, but didn't end up being. And this is where, just for a pause for the cause, this is where I want you to be thankful for God's grace. Because sometimes God will take you to a point where he will give you a glimpse of what could have been. Can I help y'all with that? You've been in trouble before. You've been caught before. And when the punishment gets ready to be laid down, it could have been this, but it ended up being something else. I've made it, thank God, 42 years, and I've only had 2 traffic tickets. Now, I didn't tell you I was stopped 2 times. I've been stopped a bunch of times. And you know what I would go through whenever I would be stopped? I would already start adding it up. Oh, man, I was going 12 miles over. This is going to be 10 miles is excessive, so they're probably going to already be 200. This is before he's even gotten to my door and said license and registration. I already know how bad it could be. And somehow in the conversation, he'll say, well, I'm going to let you off with a, whew, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Okay? What was God doing in that instance? He was showing me it could have been, but it was not. God knows that. Every day you have some could have been moments. Whenever you're driving down the road and you pass by an accident, could have been, but it wasn't. Every time you didn't do and you were let off by God's grace and mercy, could have been, was not. God knows all of those possibilities. David says God knows us intimately. Let's go back to verse 2 and 3 here. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He says, you comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. God even knows what you're thinking about doing and haven't really settled on it yet. Let me give you a few images here. Y'all go to my next one of some things that God knows. God knows what you do. God knows what you think. God knows what you say. God knows where you go. God knows where you've been. God knows where you are going. He knows your fears. He knows your motives. He knows your hopes, your struggles, your temptations, your failures, your faithfulness. He knows your needs. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows your very end. Now that, I used to wrestle with that, y'all. And let me let y'all know this. I am not an expert, okay? I'm a student. I'm a learner. So I don't know everything. God does. And even as we explore this subject of God's knowledge, I've got to let you know, my mind can't wrap around everything about God. My mind is too small. Think about this. How can you see past, present, and future at the same time? I don't know how that works. Some scholars, biblical scholars, some suggest that God sees it like a picture, that he sees all of it at the same time. Psychologists equate knowledge with sight. Biblically, God uses that language because we understand it. So if you think about God's sight, well, I have vision, right? You have vision. God has supervision. You know, he sees it all. But even in his supervision and me in my vision, I can only see where I am. I can't see how God sees. It's just that great. So even as we're discussing this, I have to let you know, I wrestle sometimes with how does he handle this? Think about this. You know, we say this about God. You know, God knows the ending from the beginning. Okay, well, if God knows the end, then why am I starting? Woo. That's amazing, isn't it? God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. I need that to sit for a minute. God knows all your secrets. There are some things, and I know y'all are sitting kind of, most of y'all are sitting kind of close here. There are some things about the person next to you that if you knew it, you might not want to sit there. But God knows it. God knows the things you're afraid to talk about. God knows the things that you have pressed down and don't want to remember and don't want to express. He knows that. God knows the skeletons and the bodies in your closet. But he still comes to this conclusion. I love you. Y'all still tracking? So it helps me to come to this conclusion about God. You are not anonymous to God. You are not random citizen to God. There was a census one time, and they go to doors, and this was back in the day when everything was not so digital. And they went to this woman's house, and she had a lot of kids. She had 11 kids. And census taker, he says, give me the information on your kids. And she said, oh, me, my children, I love them so dearly. Oh, let's see, we got Mary, we got Samuel, and you know, she's going through. And the census taker's like, okay. And she's, oh, and then you got Billy. And you know, I remember when Billy was born, he's just so sweet. And they're like, okay, ma'am, come on. Just listen, don't worry about it. Just give me the number. And she said, I beg your pardon. She said, none of my kids have numbers. They all have names. They're all individual. And when we think about what God knows about you and I'm not a number to God. I may be a number to the government. I'm not a number to God. I'm so much not a number to God. This is what he says about me. He says, I have numbered the hairs on your head. Not counted, numbered. When you count something, the number is insignificant. When you number something, every one of them is significant. Every hair on your head, God has a number that he put on it. And when you brush your hair and you lose a few strands, he updates the number. Why do you need to know how many hairs I got on my head, God? Why does every one of my hairs have a serial number on it? Why? God says, I know you that well. Yet, I still love you. I know you differently from everybody else. I'm married. My wife is an identical twin. See, now I obviously can tell her and her sister apart, but some of her own family, they just bypass the name. They just say, hey, what up, twin? No, she's not twin. She's an individual. And when God looks at you, he doesn't say, hey, child. No, no, no. He knows us individually. Y'all still tracking? All right. Back to Psalm 139. And you know, this is the great thing about this session. Nobody told me how much time I have to speak, so we may be here all day. I don't know how long I'm supposed to be here for real. David says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That is very poetic, but David is saying, God, I can't even hide in darkness, because to you, darkness, as it relates to visibility, and light are the same thing. You can see through darkness. You can see me through my own darkness. There's nothing that escapes your knowledge. It may sound I'm being redundant, but this is how much God knows. Let me tell you about you. There's at least four. Some believe there's more than this. But there's at least four of you inside of you. There is the person that you are, who you really are. There's the person that you want others to know. You don't want everybody to know everything about you. So there's a part of you that when you leave the house, you want people to know something about you. That's a whole different kind of identity there. There is the person that others know. Other people know things about you that you don't even know about you, because you spend 99% of your time being you. So others experience you in a different way. And then there is the person that only God knows, and he knows all of it. And David says there's nothing that can hide that. There are people sometimes that may be struggling with depression, and they can leave their house every day and put on a face, and folk will never know the depth of their struggle. But guess who does know? God knows. There's the, I want everybody to think I'm XYZ, and you'll do that and put that on every day. And some folk, that's all they'll know about you, is what you show them. But God knows all of it. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to inform you about the knowledge of God. We're still getting good, because David's going to help us even more with this. Look at verse 13. He says, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. David is saying, before I had a breath, he's saying, before I was framed, God, you already knew me. Isaiah, in Isaiah, God says that about Isaiah. He says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, past tense. God is saying to Isaiah, like, I watched you grow up all your life, and I knew you. This is happening before it even starts. God knows all about it before it begins. But it's not just about knowledge for God, and you're going to see this as we continue. Verse 17, David expresses how he is humbled by God's knowledge. Now, you think about, you know, when you're in class and, you know, you got that super A student, you know, they always get all the questions right. You're like, man, let me get in one of these times. You know, let me try. You know, they get it all together. David is saying, even beyond that, God, you know so much. I'm humbled by your knowledge. It's mind-blowing, God. How precious are your thoughts towards me, to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. He's saying, my knowledge is limited. Our capacity is limited. But God, your capacity and your knowledge is unlimited. Let me help you with this. Wisdom begins when awe replaces arrogance. When we start to fill ourselves, when we start to think we are really all of that in a bag of chips, really, that's the dumber you become. When it's about you, it starts going downhill immediately. David is saying that we must be in awe of God. I have a preacher friend of mine, and he believes this to the note. He says he wants to reserve the word awesome for God. We say stuff is awesome all the time. Oh, man, that's crazy. That's awesome. Well, at least back in the 90s. I don't know if y'all use that language now. But David says that we've got to be in awe of this amazing an awesome God. Let me show you this second passage. And again, if you got any questions, jot them down. I want to give some time for this. But let me give you this second passage. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, I believe, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This is crazy. The word that Paul uses here for unsearchable, Paul is saying if there was a way to categorize and organize your thoughts, I still couldn't do it. And even if somebody did, it could never be searched because your knowledge is that infinite. People think that Google knows so much, and now we're at ChatGPT. It knows so much. It pales in comparison to the knowledge of God. Paul says we can't even search it. It won't even calculate the knowledge of God. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? None of us should have the arrogance to think we can tell God anything about anything, because he already knows. Now, here's the thing about God's knowledge that also makes me feel good. Sometimes the enemy tries to whisper to us to keep us from God. He'll tell us the thing that you sneak to do. If they find out, you know, they'll do this. And so what happens is we'll take our secrets and we'll try to make our secrets secret. And it becomes that thing that we just keep. And as long as I can keep that, then nobody else knows. And then I begin spending so much time to try to keep you from those most vulnerable parts of my life, because I don't want you to know what happened to me, or I don't want you to know what I've done. And so I keep it secret, secret, secret. Guess what Paul is saying about God? He already knows. David would say it like this in Psalm 139. David would say, God, I can't go anywhere that you are not. He said, if I go to the highest place, you're there. If I go to the lowest place, you're there. David said, even if I go and hide from you, when I get there, you're in my hiding place. I can't get away from you, God. You know it all already. But here's the thing I've said it once before, and I need you to understand this about God. Whatever it is you're dealing with, struggling with, hiding, or keeping secret, God already knows. Yet, he still comes to this conclusion. I love you. I love you not because of what you did. I love you not because you're going to do something else. Not I love you because you're good. Not I love you because you're better than most. I love you because I love you. And there's nothing you've done to earn his love. And there's nothing you can do to lose his love. Even if he knows everything about you. Oh, okay. Verse 35. Or who has first given to him? And shall it be repaid to him? Has anybody given something to God and God has to say, oh man, I'll pay you back tomorrow? No. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let me share a couple of things with you and hopefully take on a few questions. Number one, here's a foundational truth. God wants to be the source of your information. Not a source, the source of your information. Does anybody in here remember the first question that was ever asked of all of humanity? Take a guess. What was it? Am I my brother's keeper? Very good question, but wasn't the very first one. Good guess. Did God truly say that? Oh, that's a good one. Not the first one. First question ever asked of all of humanity and all of history. Where are you? Adam, where are you? And I'll tell you about that question. Because I've been up here speaking for 27 minutes and 36 seconds. And you're thinking, well, why would God ask, where are you, if he knows everything? God was not asking for his information. He was asking for Adam's revelation. Adam, you don't know where you are. You are lost. Not I lost you. You are lost. Where are you? That's a reflective question for Adam to... We've been in such close relationship. I walk with you daily, but now I get up to go walk on this particular day and you're off hiding somewhere. Where are you? It was for Adam to understand, oh man, I'm way off base. That was the first question. Anybody in here know the second question of all of time and humanity that was ever asked? Who told you you were naked? That's it. And that's the question here. Who told you? Prior to this instance, prior to sin entering the dynamic, everything that Adam and Eve would have gotten, it would have come from God. And any information, it would have come from God. If Adam had to ask a question, neither he or Eve had any prior knowledge of anything. They'd have to go to God. What is this? God, where is that? God, how do I do? But now they got some information that God did not give them. And they're saying things based off of information that God did not give them. And God says, who told you that? That's the indication. I want to be your source of information. Where are you getting that information? What does that mean for us and our knowledge? If I need to know anything, he's told me in his word, I have given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. If it has anything to do about me living a day-to-day life, if it has anything about me trying to be godly, God says, I have given it to you. I hear people talk about, well, you gotta be smart and you gotta have some street smarts too. Says who? I don't need to know anything about the street. I don't want to be proficient in street knowledge. For what? That will make me hood famous, maybe? That will make me, I don't know, whatever it is in the street, but it won't make me godly. It will give me nothing about life. And check this out. None of that stuff has anything to do of value for your life. I'm speaking to an audience of young folk right now. And you are at the age, you are at an interesting age right now. You are at the age when you come into this world. Let me tell you how knowledge works for most people. When you come into this world, y'all see the babies out there? You know nothing. But then when you get about 14 or 15 years old, you know everything. And then somewhere around 25, 26, 27, you start finding out that you didn't know anything. And you spend the middle of your 30s and 40s trying to learn how to do life, right? So y'all already know everything right now, okay? But it's in that time where you think you've got it all together that God smacks you over the head to let you know you don't really have a clue. The things that you might be chasing after now will mean nothing 10 years from now. The stuff that you want at 16 years old will mean nothing when you're 26. And you'll look back and say, why did I even want that? Like, what difference did that even make? The things that you used to want to do and people to understand about you have nothing to do with anything about life. Oh, and wait until you get married and have kids. And then you start finding out that a whole lot of what you were trying to do meant absolutely nothing. So when God says, I want to be the source of your information, he wants us to do this. And I challenge my church just this past week, and I challenge you as well. I'm going to ask y'all this. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Literal, first thing you do. I meant past opening your eyes. I got that. But what do? All right. Turn off your alarm, and then you pick it up, and you start scrolling, right? Jot this down. I challenge you to do it. What time you got to get up? What time you got to get up? 8? Wow. I walk out of the house at 6:30. But anyway, 8 o'clock. Okay, here's it. That's what time you got to get up. Golly. Okay. Set your alarm for 7:55. Set another one for 8. 7:55, get the alarm, cut it off. And sit with God for 5 minutes. Tell him whatever's on your mind. Talk to him about whatever. 5 minutes. Talk with God. Set your alarm. 5 minutes. Talk to him. What you'll find out after a couple of days is you probably need 10 minutes. Don't scroll, and I'm not even saying, we don't even have to go into scripture reading at the time. Just talk to him for 5 minutes. Ask him what you want to ask him. Sometimes we think that prayer is a monologue. It's a one-way conversation. No, it is a dialogue. I don't do all the talking in prayer. Sometimes I sit and let God talk sometimes. I don't know everything. God, show me what I need to do today. God, how can I take, fill in the blank, and give you glory? It may be, how can I use Tuesday to give you glory? How can I use this pain? Now, here's the thing. There may be some morning you wake up from the tears you were crying that past night. You're still hurt about something that happened. First thing in the morning, God, how do I take the death of my, how do I even wrap my mind around losing and find a way to give you glory? It may be God, I don't think I can do this today. I mean, that's true. You can't, but he can. Because he wants to be the source of our information. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. I'm giving you anything that makes you wise. I'm giving you anything to inform you. And I will even give you the capacity to understand it. That's what God wants. Other foundational truth. God wants us to know that he knows and that he cares. Before I read that passage, let me break down what that means. Information just by itself is not its most beneficial. Can I prove that to you? If I saw a snake right here on the ground, I saw it, they didn't see it. I've got information. But they would be real hot if they found out I saw it and didn't tell them about it. I had the information and I didn't warn anybody. I had the information and I didn't apply it. They would be hot that I didn't do that. So just me having information and doing nothing with it, sharing it with nobody, it means nothing. God just being the arbiter of knowledge, that doesn't benefit us in the greatest. The fact that he knows is awesome, but the fact that he knows and cares. God cares about what concerns the hearts of his people. If it's stressing you out, God is concerned that it stresses you out. Now, there's a lot of things that you allow to stress you out that has nothing to do with the hill of beans. Me being so stressed out about what you think about me, I can't control what you think about me. I can't control what you say about me. But sometimes we stress over stuff that means nothing. But God is concerned that I'm so wrapped up in other people's opinions. He's concerned about that. That's not healthy. That's not good. God is concerned that I may be sad for 5 days in a row and can't seem to get out of the bed and can't seem to function. He's concerned about that. God cares about some of the aspirations that I have. He's concerned. He knows it all, and he's concerned about it. I want y'all to think about and go back and look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was, he had an interesting life. He was tremendously gifted as a child. He shares his visions that God gives him, his dreams and visions with his brothers. They hate him for it. They sell him into slavery. He finds himself in a pit and at the bottom rung of society. He works diligently, ends up working in the palace house, gets falsely accused, finds himself in jail. Then again, elevated back up to the second most powerful person on the planet. And God says, I knew the whole story before it happened. What does that mean about you and I? That thing that happened to you when you were six, God knew. And I know you may think, well, if he knew, why didn't he do it? No. Not only does he know that, he also knows what he has destined for you 20 years down the line. He also knows that if you trust him, that he would not only deliver you from this, but from every other instance that you deal with. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. Plans to prosper you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God knows and he cares. And it is on that basis that David concludes this. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Remember that word search. David said, God, I want you to go through every file, folder, every photo in my phone, every text message, every DM, every post I like. God, I want you to search all of me. Ransack the place. The things that I have hidden from others, I want you to look in that box too, God. I want you to know everything. Search and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Y'all know what anxiety is? Anxiety, biblically, is when you try to go in two opposing directions at the same time. You can't go left and right at the same time. Can't go up and down at the same time. But that's what anxiety does. Anxiety is, I believe you can, I don't think you can at the same time. I think I can do it, I can't do it at the same time. You're wrestling with it. David says, God, I need you to know all of those. See if there's any wicked in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I need you to know all about me, God, and I want you to. And as we lean on God's wisdom, it is incumbent upon us to share God's wisdom. Last thing I'll say, if y'all got any questions, y'all let me know. Last thing I'll say about it. John chapter 4. Jesus comes to the well. There's a woman at the well. She says, he says, give me a drink. And she says, first off, I'm a woman, you're a man, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we don't usually talk. And Jesus says, I got something to give you. You come here for this kind of water, I got some water I can give you, and you will never thirst again. Now she's thinking, you found another place that I can get water, that I don't have to come in the middle of the town, and I don't have to let everybody into my business. But what Jesus was really talking about was healing for her soul. Okay? So then he says, yeah, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right. You had five husbands, and the guy you're living with is not your husband. Sounds messy, doesn't it? Jesus was not concerned about the mess. He was concerned about giving her a message. When they left this dynamic, the woman went into town, and she told folk, he told me everything about myself. He knows. He knows, but he still loved her. Same thing with you. You think you found him? No, he already knew you. He already knew the whole story. So hopefully y'all know a little bit more about God's knowledge. Any questions of stuff I didn't hit? Yeah, go ahead. With their faith and anxiety? I think I've given you guys this before. Maybe this is a different crowd because I know it kind of fluctuates. Faith, we often say, is belief in God. Like we usually equate it to belief. Belief in our context and biblical context is different. When you believe something, you just accept it to be true. When they believed something, they trusted it. So let me show you what that looks like in real time. Do you know who made the chair that you're sitting in? Okay. Do you know how many screws are required for that chair? Okay. Do you know if all the screws in the chair you're sitting are tightly tightened to their specificity? Do you know who put it together? You know none of that stuff, but when you came in here, you put all your weight on the chair, right? That's faith. I may not have the whole answer of God. How will you work it out? When you will work it out? In what manner you? I may not get all of those, but if I really trust him, I'm willing to put my weight on him without it. So when we're wrestling with anxiety, a lot of times the anxiety is trying to answer some things that will only give us a temporary comfort. When are you going to work it out, God? I'm going to work it out tomorrow. Whew. I've bypassed the fact that you're going to work it out for me. I just want it to come when I want it. So when I trust God, I have given up my hand on control, and I've given it over to God. That's how we allow that anxiety to not grip us anymore. The other thing about anxiety and issues that we have, which is one that I don't really like how we do it sometimes in the church. The scriptures never tell us that we won't have problems. We will. You'll have issues. Man is but a few days and full of trouble. We'll have problems. But it's in Christ that I can shout in victory that problems no longer have me. Problems will no longer stop me because I serve a real and true God. Hopefully that touched on a little bit for you. Yeah. Anyone else? Shoot. Good question. How do you put your pride aside? How do you, put your methods aside and really lean on him, knowing that he's going in a different way? I love the fact that David had a moment like this, okay? Pride is that, self-aggrandizement, that self-trust. If we're humble enough to look at this, everybody in here has gone their own way a few times. And most of the time that you've done that, what happened? You messed up. It didn't work. Now that's your track record, okay? My track record. Even if you got one failure on your record, all of us in here have done it. I did it my way, I messed it up. God's track record, on the other hand, he's never failed. He's never lied. He's never broken anything. It's always worked. So when I am being prideful, or when I'm saying, hey, God, I got it, I'm telling perfection himself, hey, I got it, God. The same God that spoke everything we see and know to exist. The same God that is managing every cell in the universe, you're telling God, hey, let me handle it this time. That's how I kind of, it's a humbling step back to look at him versus me. Yeah. Shoot.
A lot of times I struggle with, self-harm.
Okay. Woo. We started with some of the issues that you struggle with. One, you mentioned self-harm. But the end of the question goes to, does God know whether I'm going to heaven or hell from the beginning? Now, we were talking about this, me and Robert were talking about this in the back. This is where we venture into the realm of, I don't know everything, okay? I usually lean on this. God has the capacity to know all of those details. But in order for God to give us free will, he has to either suspend some knowledge or allow that for you to make a decision. Okay? So that's what gives us purpose. The scripture that I use for that is Genesis chapter 22 and verse, really the whole chapter. But I look at verse 5. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham gathers Isaac, gathers the sticks, gathers the knife, and they're going up the mountain, and he literally lays Isaac out and gets ready to sacrifice him. And as soon as he raises the knife to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, now I know. Okay. If you're an all-knowing God, how do you have a now I know moment? Unless it is, I give you the time to decide. I give you. I know your heart. I know where you're leaning. I know where you're going. But I allow you to make that decision. So with hell on us, we make the decision by rejecting God. But he allows us the capacity to come to him. That's where it's not much of a decision if I've played it all out. Now we're just robots. But when I give you that opportunity to decide, I sit back. Do you want me or do you want hell? You get to choose that dynamic. Hebrews chapter 11, before I let you go, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to believe God, for he must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Here's what God is saying in that. If you seek me, man, there are rewards along the way. If you reject me, there are consequences on the way. You're turning from that. Help you a little bit? Good, good. How much, I mean, literally, I don't know how much time I have. I'll do this all day. Are we? Okay. Not even one more, Carrie? Just one more, if there was. If there's not, we're good. I wanted to make sure. All right. Thank y'all so much. God bless you.